open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew. We are continuing on with the Sermon on the Mount, and we'll be starting in chapter 7 of Matthew. To pick us up where we left off in Matthew chapter 6 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has been speaking about not worrying and not being compulsive to try to eke out a next day of survival, but to trust God. The same way He takes care of feeding the birds, He can much more easily take care of us, because we need far more to God than birds do. Because birds weren't created in the image of God, but we were created in the image of God. For as much as He loves birds, and He knows every single one of them, if it lives or if it dies, were far more important to Him than all these birds. They don't have to put seeds in the ground and water it. They don't have to till the soil. They don't have to harvest. They don't have to take that harvest and try to store it in barns. They just wait for God to tell them where the food is, and they go get it. Because how much more is He going to take care of you? And He says, your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. He already knows. We don't have to tell Him. We don't have to manipulate people to get what we want out of them. We don't have to intimidate people or guilt people or shame people to get them to do what we want them to do. No, we got a God who loves us, and He knows what we enjoy. He knows what we would delight in. He knows what we need. He knows what we need to stay alive. He knows what we need to be healed of. He knows where we need success. He knows all these things. Your Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. Verse 33 of Matthew 6, Jesus says, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And that word there for seek is basically, you want to obsess over something? Obsess over the kingdom of God and the righteousness that is due Jesus for His sufferings for you. You want something to really be concerned about? Be concerned about His kingdom. And all these things should be added unto you. They're just going to be given to you because you deserve them? Of course not. Because you're a child of the Father and He takes care of you. And He cares more about you than every single bird that He's created. Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. So in other words, don't worry about tomorrow. For the morrow shall take thought of the things of itself. There's plenty of things that tomorrow is going to think about. You don't have to start thinking about tomorrow today. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. There's plenty of trouble tomorrow. There's enough trouble coming tomorrow. Don't worry about that. That's how this section ends. Don't worry about tomorrow. There's plenty that's going to happen tomorrow, and it's not in your control. The one who's in control of the universe, the one who's your Father, He's already taken care of tomorrow. I had a handout, and I forgot to hand it out here, and it's on worry, and some of the notes that are in here are from last week's message. So I'll hand those out real quick. And it's on worry, and then there's a little hymn down there that I haven't written the chords out for. We can sing, but it's a great song, so we'll do that someday. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm really surprised that Jesus would say such a thing. You know, there's plenty of trouble coming tomorrow. And there's enough trouble for tomorrow to take care of. You got today. That's what we're dealing with, is just today. Don't worry about it. Okay. Not that I should put something in your hands so you can be distracted by the next message here. Chapter 7 of Matthew. Listen as I read Jesus' words here of the Sermon on the Mount. Starting verse 1 of chapter 7. Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you. to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? Therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them, for this is the law and prophets. Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. Because strait is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns, or figs of thistles? Even so every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you give us insight into your word, dear Lord. Thank you that you told Jesus to say these words so that we could see things clearly and live our lives your way, dear God. Lord, give us insight, give us wisdom, give us understanding by means of your Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth, that we can understand these words. And Lord, let your Holy Spirit convict our hearts where we need to change. Let your word convict us. Let us see ourselves where we are guilty. And let us be changed and do things in a way that gives pleasure to you, dear Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 7, chapter 1, verse 1. Judge not that ye be not judged. Now, this verse in our culture today has been taken out of its context. That's why I read you as far as I did. I read all the way up to verse 20. There's a reason. Yeah, we're going to get through that, but not today. But as you go through this section, we see that judgment must happen. He says to beware of those false prophets. That means that they are saying that they're speaking forth God's words, but they're lying to you. But the first verse in chapter 7 says, judge not. How can you say, judge not and beware the false prophets? And then he tells us how to tell if a prophet is false. How do you tell? By their fruit. If the fruit of their life is evil, just look at their lifestyle. If it's evil, it's a false prophet. If the fruit of their life is good, there is evidence that the Word of God has made a change in their life. There's evidence that the Holy Spirit is actually doing holy things through their life. You may not be able to catch the deception out of their mouth, but you can tell that they're a false prophet by their lifestyle. Now we'll get through that when we go to that point. But all that to say, we are told to have some discernment. We are told to make some judgments. But verse 1 says, judge not, that ye be not judged. Does that make any sense? It always used to make sense until our godless so-called Christian culture has affected the church. The church in America has got so much of the world in it. We're supposed to be a ship, and a ship is only as good as how dry it can stay on the inside. If it's the fellowship, it's floating on the seas of the world. But what good is a ship if the water pours in? When the Church of Jesus Christ is filled with the world, it sinks. And that's what's happened. We've got a huge culture of Christianity that considers themselves saved. They think they've got it right with God. But the things that have come into the church, everything from Eastern religion and occultism, have come in. Lawlessness, licentiousness, have all come in. There's no way that if you would meet a Christian by the words that come out of their mouth or by their actions or their lifestyle that you could even tell anymore that they're a Christian. And they go to church. And they have a good time. And they love to worship. But are they Christians? You can't tell. Jesus says, don't judge. And if you go to the churches that they go to, I guarantee you're going to hear that. Don't judge. But Jesus tells us, there's false prophets and you need to beware. And this is how you can tell what they are. What does that mean? You've got to make a judgment. Is there a conflict here? No, we just need to understand what it means to judge not in context. Now, the last thing was just talking about worrying. And now, all of a sudden, we're in a totally different subject matter. How can there possibly be a connection here? Well, if you're trusting God with what you need in life, you're going to trust Him with tomorrow. You're going to trust Him with the situations that happen tomorrow. You're going to trust Him in the circumstances that you find yourself in tomorrow. And you're also going to trust Him with the relationships that you find yourself in. The people who are in your life are there because God put them there. Amazing. God put those people in your life. So it's His fault that I'm dealing with all this stuff. Life wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for all the people. Well, I could say the same thing, being a pastor. Ministry wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for all the people. Judge not that ye be not judged. So what in the world does that mean? Well, the word judge is a really big word that's used a lot in Greek. It's a very simple word. And it's the same word that the guy behind the bench is doing when he's saying innocent or guilty. It's the same word. That means that there's not supposed to be any judges anywhere, and the guilty are supposed to go free, and the innocent are supposed to be continued to be taken advantage of. No, that's not Jesus' point. Wouldn't make any sense because it conflicts with other parts of Scripture. It says, judge not that ye be not judged. Well, the word judge can also mean condemn. Now, that seems a big difference between judge and condemn. You make a judgment about things. Who hasn't made any judgments this morning since they got here? How come you're wearing the clothes you're wearing? Well, Mom picked them out. Okay. Well, you still haven't made a judgment. You put them on because she said so, and if you didn't, guess what? You'd be in trouble. There was still a judgment you had to make. It was a good thing for you to put on the clothes that Mom told you to put on, because if you didn't, you'd be in trouble. Life would not be pleasant. Or maybe you chose the clothes even though you knew she wasn't going to like them. And you took the consequences. You made a judgment. We have to make judgments. We make judgments all the time. We call them choices. Every choice is a judgment. You choose. Everything you do is a choice. Every judgment that you make, you look at the circumstances that you're in, the situation that you're in, and you look towards the future. Is this going to be advantageous for me or not? We all make judgments constantly. But he says, judge not. We have to understand, with this great big broad word, what in the world he's talking about. He says, judge not that ye be not judged. Well, I want to not judge like he tells me to because I don't want to be judged. Who wants to be judged? Verse 2, he says, for with the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. So now we got a little bit more context of what it means to judge. Now it's talking about just not just making judgments in life, but judging people. Judging people. Okay, but what about the judge behind the bench? That judge is judging people. Yeah. And according to the Bible, you better have some righteous judgments, making judgments. Between the innocent and the guilty. So that the guilty don't go free, and the innocent don't get, so that the innocent get justice. Does that mean that that person up there is going to get the same judgments against them because of the judging that they do? For with the judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Now I know it sounds like what I'm saying is just totally ridiculous. But I'm doing this because our culture and our Christian culture has taken this and isolated it out of our context, out of its context, and basically said, don't have any discernment. And don't hold anyone to an account. And let sinners continue to sin. And disregard anything that goes on. That is what's happened in Christianity. And I don't know that it's happened from the top down, from the pulpit down. In certain places it has. Because if there is a man in the pulpit and he's continuing in sin, I guarantee he is going to allow sin in the pew. If he's a sinner up there, he doesn't want anybody to hold him account to whatever he's done or whatever he's doing. And so he's going to have lots of grace for the people who are struggling in the areas that he is struggling in. Does that seem like the right thing to do? What mommy or daddy out there is going to be really harsh on their child in an area where they fail in? It's a lot more difficult. You're going to go, oh, yeah, well, I really can't come down as hard as I want to on you there because I do that too. Is that righteous? That's what's happening from the pulpit. That's what's happening in the home. We don't want to judge. Because we're guilty too. Is that what Jesus is saying? To put this into context, remember where we have been. In Matthew 5 and Matthew 6, there was a word that we had a special word study on. That word is called hypocrite. Remember what a hypocrite is? It's a pretender. It's a play actor. Well, as we went down in the immediate context here, in verse 5, it says, thou hypocrite. So hypocrite is the context. So there are hypocrites that Jesus is preaching to. Well, there's a little hypocrite in each one of us. Because wherever we aren't honest, we're pretending that we are. Wherever we aren't righteous, we're pretending that we are. Wherever we aren't what we know we're supposed to be, we pretend that we are. And we hope nobody catches on, that everybody knows. And we're really bad actors, because everybody knows. Every bad flesh pattern that I've got, everybody's got to deal with. Every bad flesh pattern that every one of you got, everybody else has got to deal with. Everybody knows how big a hypocrite you are. Everybody knows how big a hypocrite I am. So Jesus is saying here, thou hypocrite. So now we understand the context. Okay, a hypocrite is going to judge. Why? A hypocrite is a pretender. A pretender judges. He makes a judgment. Why is he making that judgment? Because he is a pretender. Any place that we pretend, we are insecure because we aren't real there. We aren't genuine there. We pretend. Because it's not real to us. We're pretending, and we are a hypocrite there. And in those places where I'm a hypocrite, the devil knows it, and he's always poking me. right where I'm insecure, where he knows I'm pretending. Well, the hypocrites, as the well-practiced pretenders that they are, I guarantee you're going to judge. Because in those areas that they are insecure on, they're going to make sure that other people think that they got it right and they got it wrong. An insecure person lashes out whenever that insecurity comes into flame. When we judge unrighteously, you know, in the Greek it's in the present tense with the negative, which means stop judging, is what Jesus is saying. Stop judging, that ye be not judged. As a hypocrite who's judging, what do we know then? Well, it's unrighteous judgment. Well, an unrighteous judgment then is a condemnation. It's a harsh criticism. What are we judging? Are we judging something as simple as black and white? Are we judging something as simple as what the name of a color is, or what the odor of a certain smell is? No, we're judging intentions of somebody's heart. We're judging the purposes of somebody's heart. If we judge and we say that person said that with evil intent, they don't like this that I like, so they don't like me, it's a judgment of intent. You can take anything and jump off the simple words and put your feet down and make a judgment against that person's heart. I found this little thing. This is about exercise. I don't normally have silly illustrations, but here's one. This firm requires no physical fitness program. Everyone gets enough exercise, jumping to conclusions, flying off the handle, running down the boss, flogging dead horses, knifing friends in the back, dodging responsibility, and pushing their luck. So that's Office Olympics. Sidestepping responsibility, this one says. Another one is carrying things too far and pushing my luck. So anyway, there's just lots of dumb posters with all these silly things. Everybody feels this. Everybody is victimized by someone who is condemning them, who is judging their evil intent, and they don't have an evil intent. Judge not that ye be not judged. If somebody is charging you with an evil intent, how can they prove it? Well, they prove it by circumstantial evidence. They prove it by past history. But can they see the truth of what's in your heart or what's in your mind? No. Who can? God can. God does. God's the one who can truly see why we do what we do and why we said what we said. He knows the entire life experience that we've had since we were born. He knows how He created us. He knows our ilk. He knows if any thought that we think, or any words that we say, or any actions we take have an evil intent. But you and I cannot. So when Jesus says, stop judging that ye be not judged. Well, we understand what it means to stop judging. It's not a good thing. That's what hypocrites do. As soon as I judge, as soon as I condemn, as soon as I charge someone with an evil intent, I am proving to everyone, the hypocrite, that I really am. And then he says that ye be not judged. That ye be not judged. Well, what does that mean? Well, there's two ways of looking at it. And I think both are true. There is a judgment from our God who has a righteous judgment. That when we are judging unrighteously, we've got to answer to Him for that. There is a judgment from God. Now, Jesus died on the cross for every last thing that I ever did and that everybody else ever did that was evil, that was hurtful. The bad things that happened to me were He got punished for as well as the bad things that I did. All got punished for on that cross. That's where the judgment took place. And whoever places his faith in what Jesus did on the cross, and He died and He rose again, are no longer condemned by God because Jesus took that condemnation on their behalf. But there is still a judgment that happens, and it's called the judgment seat of Christ. And we are going to be held to account for what we've done in the body, both good and bad, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's kind of tough. We are going to be held to account for every word. You know, when I think about Samuel and Prophet Samuel, it is said of Samuel that there wasn't a word that fell out of his mouth. Which means he chose his words and he said those words that he knew he needed to say. Now, this is a real prophet of God who's going to say what God tells him to say. He doesn't need a big lengthy introduction. He doesn't need a big conclusion. He goes there and does what God tells him to do. That's it. It's kind of like the angel at the tomb. You know, the angel at the tomb, they tell the ladies what they're supposed to tell the guys. And as soon as they've said it, it says, "There, I have said it. Job done." They said what they need to say. That's a real prophet. A prophet says what they're supposed to say. They don't have to try to make you like them. They don't have to put their arm around you and make you feel snuggy about it. They show up and say what needs to be said, and you know what? It ain't going to feel good. Because normally God really gets our attention when He sends a prophet. It's not going to be pleasant usually because we haven't been listening to Him. We haven't been listening to the Holy Spirit as He's been convicting us, so then He sends somebody who's going to make a bigger impression. No words fell out of Samuel's mouth, but we are going to be held to an account for every useless word. There's all kinds of useless words. And Proverbs it says, you know, with much speaking, sin is not absent. The more words you say, the more opportunity do you have to misuse your mouth. So there is a judgment from God, definitely. When we're held on account of the beam of seat, it's not about, are we good enough to get to heaven? Because Jesus made us good enough to get to heaven. He already paid the price, and we have to answer to Him. So the Bema Seat is what we are going to have as a reward for an eternity. That's what the Bema Seat is for. And that has to be there for His children. As you know, there's going to be a great white throne for all the unbelievers. Because they've rejected Christ, they're going to go to hell. I mean, they're going to go into the lake of fire. And the great white throne, the judge says, this is all the truth you know, and you have disobeyed this, and you're going to be held to an account. That much. And there is degrees of punishment. The Bema Seat is to see what we've received. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, basically everything in our life is set on fire, and whatever remains, that's our reward. Whatever we haven't done with an honest, sincere heart of love for Jesus, it's all going to burn. Doesn't matter how great the empire of our ministry is, if it's not done for the love of Jesus, there's not going to be anything left. So Jesus says, you know, in the kingdom, the first will be last, and last will be first. You'll be surprised. Be surprised. Because the last, the folks here who are last in this day and age, that everybody sees in this world, they aren't going to be necessarily the last in heaven. Because God knows how they've served. God knows how they've loved. God knows how they've suffered. The first are the ones who are usually taking advantage of the last year in this world. Judge not that ye be not judged. So that's a warning. But there's also the loving hand of God as our Father. In Hebrews 12, we're told that God is our loving Father, and He disciplines, He punishes, He spanks everyone that He calls His child. He does that. He spanks us. And if we don't go through His discipline, it proves that we're illegitimate. We're not His kids. So some people get away with everything. I remember talking to one guy, and he says, "Oh, I don't believe that." And it made me think, I wonder if this guy's really saved, if he's getting away with all kinds of stuff. Well, the moment that I was talking to him, he was living with his girlfriend. He finally got married to her, and they're divorced now. It's very tough. When things aren't started right, they usually don't end well. When people are not truly loving each other, but using each other and taking advantage of each other, they've never learned what agape love is, which means service, which means sacrifice. They've never learned that. If you don't learn that before the relationship, once you're married, nothing changes. It's like set in concrete, and it hardens. Think life's going to get any better? Of course not. But our Heavenly Father is a good dad. And He wants us to treat others well. Now, what parent doesn't spank you when you've done something that hurt your little brother or sister? When you've done something that was disrespectful. And you knew that you had it coming. Sometimes it's a surprise because you never tried it before. And you realize, oh yeah, that was wrong, wasn't it? Oh boy, I'm hurting now. Oh, this is not a good deal. And I'm not going to do this one again. And boy, I do seem to think about this for weeks. But you know that you were corrected and you were doing the wrong thing. Our Heavenly Father does the same thing. He corrects us. So I have to say that because when He says, "Judge not that ye be not judged," stop judging, stop contemning, stop insinuating that there's evil intent from someone else so that you are not also judged. So that you aren't also criticized or disrespected. Our Heavenly Father is a good dad. And in the situation where we took advantage of someone else by condemning them, by charging them with an evil intent, we will be taken advantage of in a situation that's going to be very unpleasant to us. Because He's in charge. God is in charge. Whatever bad things happen to us, we got to look at this. It's a good place to step back. We say, "Oh, it's not fair, God. Look, all this bad stuff is happening to me. Look at the way they're treating me. Look at the bad things they're saying about me." Verse 2, chapter 7 of Matthew. "For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again." Our good dad, who's in charge of the entire universe, is letting us know, okay, if you're going to practice this, you're going to also receive it. I'm going to let you know what it really feels like in those places where it really matters. You're going to feel it. I'm going to allow you to be charged with an evil intent. I'm going to allow you to be criticized as though you're stupid and don't understand. I'm going to allow you to be taken advantage of in the way that you have taken advantage. I am going to treat you the way you are treating others. And when we get it, when we're on the receiving end, I guarantee we're going to say, "Lord, have mercy." We're going to say, "Lord, I know what this feels like. I don't want to ever do this again." And if we don't get it, He's going to continue to remind us of what it feels like. And we can bellyache to God, say, "Hey, it's not fair, it's not fair, it's not fair." But if we are honest with the Holy Spirit and listen to Him, He's going to say, "This is what you're doing. I don't want you to do it anymore. I need you to know what this feels like." Now, God has the right to do that because he was falsely accused. He was wounded. He was bruised. He was beat up. He wasn't given any justice. He was taken advantage of. There isn't anybody who can stand before Jesus and say, well, you don't know how it feels. No, he got worse than anybody had ever gotten. And not only that, but he also willingly bore all the punishment for every sin that was ever made. Every heinous crime, every little white lie, he stayed on that cross until he was personally punished for all the stuff he didn't do. We have got nothing to say except have mercy. For with what judgment ye judge? You could say for with what condemnation you condemn, or for what with what insinuation that you insinuate, or with what criticism you criticize, it's going to be measured to you with the same measure. Well, it sounds like Buddhism, you know, karma and all that. Where do you think the Buddhists got it from? By observing how things work. God has always wanted to people to take care of each other and to love each other and to treat each other with justice and equity. And it didn't matter if it was his chosen people that he specifically revealed himself to through his written word, or to cultures who don't know anything about the one true God, but they are observing the way things work. And of course, in our culture, you know, what goes around comes around. It's true, because we got a good dad who wants you to know what it feels like so you don't do it anymore. He wants peace here, but we're sinners, and we don't want to live in peace. We it's all about competition, and everyone wants to rule the world. And it doesn't matter how you do it, who gets hurt, I want to win, and I want them to lose. And of course, you know, you got even Christian programming telling you to get kids in sports because kids in sports make more money when they grow up than kids who weren't in sports. So get your kids in sports. What are they learning in sports? How to compete. How to take advantage. How to make the most out of other people's weaknesses. How to press your advantage to the point where you win and they lose. Shame on us Christians for teaching our kids how to compete with each other. You don't think that they're not competing already? What do you call sibling rivalry? There's always competition. And Jesus says, stop it! If you want to continue it, okay, I'll let you see what it feels like. It's not pleasant, is it? We've got a good dad. He doesn't want us to live like this. In the measure that we measure, it's going to be measured to us. It's not going to be pleasant. And I guarantee when we do it, he is so faithful to allow it to come back. And it's painful. And it always comes back to us and hurts where we least expect it, and we know, I know. But it's God telling me not to do that. And I knew better. But I wanted to win this time. I didn't want to have to suffer again. I didn't want to have to deal with it again. I want them to grow up this time. No, God says, no, you need to be the grown-up here. That's why I'm going to allow that in the measure that you measure, it's going to be measured to you. Now, this isn't the only place where Jesus talks about in the measure you measure, it'll be measured to you. There's other places. In Luke, he says, as you do acts of mercy, they'll be done to you. Paul says, you know, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, he says, you know, As you sow, so you're going to reap. If you sow generously, you're going to reap generously. Why? Because this same principle God uses. You can call it reciprocity. If there's things that He doesn't want us to do, He is going to allow us to see what it feels like so we don't do it ever again. So that's not even in our mind. So our brain has changed. It's no longer hardwired to act out in these ways that hurt people and take advantage of people. But it's also in a benefit. When we do things that are kind, people are going to be kind to us. When we do things that are compassionate, people are going to be compassionate to us. When we do things that is generous, people are going to be generous to us. That's how parents take care of their kids. They're going to encourage them to do the right thing, and they're going to discourage them from doing the wrong thing. And we've got a good dad who does this. And Jesus is just making it really simple. He's just putting it out there. Verse 3. Now He's got an illustration. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Well, we know what a beam is. It's something that's holding the roof up. And it's right there in the middle. Now, the one church that we had gone to, it was basically a room, because it was a mall that was chopped up into little stores, and each store was turned into a nice classroom. There were beams in there. And depending on when you got there, you might have to sit behind a beam. And so there's a guy teaching up there, and there's the beam. And you kind of got to look over here? Or you got to look around? Now, some of these churches in the Gothic style also had that. They had these wings on the side. And they had pretty archways and the stone things coming up. And if you had to be over there underneath in that area, and the guy's sitting, there's a place where you can't see him. But some people like being there, so he can't see you either. So. Can't look at you. Give you that dirty look. I'm talking to you, guy. You know, he can't do this, so you sit there. But that's okay, because it was just echoing around, and it just never stops echoing. It's hard to tell what he's saying, so I always fell asleep, so I went to a different church. Anyway, there's a beam there. Well, it's hard to see around a beam. I don't know if any of you ever saw the Matthew, the video, and basically takes the entire book of Matthew, all the words, and they're on the bottom of the screen, and then they're acted out. And I think they did a pretty good job. And in this scene, Jesus is taking this big beam, and He's putting it right on His forehead, and He's playing around with it. He's making a joke out of it. Now, I don't know that that's the thing, but it made it look like He's got this gargantuan beam coming out of His eye. So how are you going to see anything if you got a big beam coming out of your face? Well, it's funny. I don't know if that's the illustration. I think it's just a basic one, because they're living in homes not like ours, that have really nice architecture. They're living in ones that need beams to hold the roof up. Now, if you're behind this beam and there's somebody over there and say, hey, you got something that's in your eye, can I take that out for you? Well, how can you see in order to get to that person's eye with that beam in the way? I mean, it's just a very simple illustration. In the King James, the word mote, we don't really say that word too much. We think of a moat around a castle or something. But in the Greek, this word basically means anything that's dried up. Well, if you were sifting wheat, there could be a piece of chaff that got stuck in your eye. If you're doing harvesting, there could be just a piece of the plant. If, like today, my eyes were burning when I woke up this morning. Like, what's going on? Well, we had the windows open and we had a dust storm all night long. Well, there's stuff in the air. It's really hard not to get stuff in your eyes. I mean, walk around with safety goggles or something, but it doesn't make any, it's not that easy dealing with life having safety goggles on. You're going to get stuff in your eyes. Well, when something's coming to your eye, you're going to keep from having it in your eye. I mean, God the Father says that Israel is the apple of his eye. Well, what's the apple? It's the pupil. Well, in one way you could say, yeah, he's going to see the world through Israel, maybe. But the idea is, if unless you have learned how to touch your eye because you had to get because you got contacts, most of the time you can't stick something in your eye. It's really, really difficult. When I had contacts in college for a few years until it was just too much of a trouble, I went back to glasses again. But you got to force your eye open, and then you got to get the thing on there, and you're doing this and trying to get it stuck in there. It's unnatural. It's not easy to get something in your eye. Now, if you get something in your eye, it's just, you're preoccupied to try to get that thing out of your eye. Now, the other day I took a shower, got cleaned off, and there was a little piece of hair that was in there, and I couldn't get it no matter what. I mean, I even went into the sink after taking a shower, and I'm splashing all this water in my face to try to get this hair out of my eye. Finally had to have my wife say, hey, I can't see this. Like, I need you to get this out of there. So she got it. It was easy for her to see it. She didn't have a beam in front of her face or anything. She went right in there, and she got it out. That was, what day was that? Wednesday? Thursday. Now, this isn't a criticism, but she hasn't touched my face since then. Now you might say, oh, she's your wife, she hasn't touched you. Well, she kissed me. That's different. But with her hands. I haven't touched her face with my hands either. When was the last time that somebody touched your face with their hands? Now, if you got kids, I mean, they're grabbing everything, you know. They're going to take your beer because it's there, and it's like, oh, they're just going to grab it, you know. It doesn't happen very often. When you allow someone else, I mean, I guarantee, she's not going to feel real good about me doing anything touching her face. Not too many of us are. Why am I bringing this up? This is the illustration Jesus is saying. He's calling the hypocrite, the one who wants to go in there and touch faith. I'm not demanding for my face to be touched or my eyes to be touched. We all have this personal space, you know. I know when you get kids and brothers and sisters are on top of each other all the time. I know things change when you have lots of that. But you don't just allow anybody in your space to go touch your face or touch your eyeball. I mean, this is the most delicate place. I mean, somebody might touch me or, you know, do one of those. Or some of this stuff I can deal with. But somebody going in there and touching my eye is... Who here has no problem with somebody going in there and just touching your eye? We all got issues with this. I mean, this is common to man. Why? Because it's touching a very sensitive part that very easily it stings or it's a problem or you've got to really trust somebody to go in there and mess with your eyes. This is the illustration that Jesus used because this is what's really going on. The same way we don't want somebody touching our eyes. I mean, even a little child on your lap starts playing around, I guarantee you're going to pull up that hand to make sure that little hand doesn't go poking in your eye. And you're being nice. But there's certain things that they need to know not to do. And they learn really fast. There's something that personal, that sensitive. And to say, oh, let me get that out of your eye, It's no different, emotionally speaking, to going all the way down to that small insecurity, that sensitive part, that place that hurts in your heart with a word. And Jesus says, hypocrite. There's something far bigger than that little dried piece of grass that's in your eye that's bothering you. It's a gigantic beam that's holding the roof up. That's what's in your face. Well, what's the beam that's getting in the way? Well, it's attached to our pride. It's something in us that's saying, there's no bugs on me. I don't have any motes in my eyes. But because I haven't ever struggled with having any eye motes, I feel that I am the expert in being able to remove eye motes. Because I've never struggled in this area. Oh, I did have an eye mote once. I did struggle once, but, you know, I took care of that myself. Let me get that out of your eye. I know this is ridiculous. But this is what Jesus is saying. How much would we want somebody sticking their fingers in our face, touching our eyes? We don't. But that's what words do, all the way down to the part that really hurts. So he's saying, don't do it. In the measure that you do it, it's going to be done to you. And he says, you know, you hypocrite. Cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Something that's far smaller than some dried up piece of something that's in your eye that's bothering you. Some gargantuan thing that has totally blinded you. Every one of us is blind in some area. And it normally has to do with our heart. In Jeremiah 17, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? My heart. I've got this desperately wicked heart. You want to see it? No, you don't want it. It'd be so grossed out, you'd hate me. You don't want to know what's in there. I could kind of open it up and turn on the video, and you're just like, oh, and you'd all run out. This is just this is, I can't believe that. Well, who wants, I don't want to see what's in yours either. Okay? I don't want to see mine. And I don't want to see mine so much that it's closed off and capped off and sealed over and it's just embedded down in there that I don't even know what's there, and I'm really good about that. I'm fine. I'm fine not knowing what's down there. And I'm so fine with it, I get to sleep night. I put my head on the pillow 30 seconds, I'm out. Because I don't go down there and look at that thing. Oh, no way, it's down there. I'm not going to look at that. Dude. I don't want to see me as I really am. I don't want to see what I'm really like. I am really good pretending that I'm so much better than what I'm really like. The heart is desperately wicked. Who can know it? I can't know it. I don't want to know it. You don't want to know yours. I mean, every now and then, a thought will pop in, and all of a sudden, there is just this amazing, quick, just stupefying glimpse of what I'm really like. I'm astounded by what I'm actually capable of. But I'm not going to let anybody know that I would have a thought like that, that I would even consider something like that. So I'm just going to pretend that I'm nice and I'm good and I'm righteous and, you know, I'm just like this gall darn nice person and everybody gets to go. I'm a hypocrite and you're a hypocrite. And we want everything to be wonderful and everybody like us. We want to be liked so much more by people than God. That's what it means to be a hypocrite. As long as somebody thinks that I'm righteous, as long as somebody thinks I'm doing what God's called me to do, as long as somebody thinks that I'm a good dad, or I'm a good mom, or I'm a good little boy, a good little girl, as long as somebody thinks, then I'm fine. That's hypocrisy, as long as somebody thinks. And we learn flesh patterns to make sure that we get people to like us. Oh, we so want to be liked because we're hypocrites. Well, what's the beam? What's the beam that's blinding me? It's what I'm refusing to look at. That's what the beam is. Every one of us has a beam that we're refusing. Mine is probably different than yours. And chances are you see mine and I see yours. That's the beam. The beam is all based on pride. And because of my pride, I want you to like me. And I'm willing to like you as long as you like me. And I'm willing to really suffer a lot from you just so that you like me. Some people are willing to have you be afraid of them as long as they can be in control. And that's the opposite, but it's the same. It's the beam. And they're as blind as I am. In their own way, they're blind. In my own way, I'm blind. Because I can't see around the beam. Because I don't see that. I don't know what the middle of my back looks like. I could get a couple of mirrors. I could take a picture. But you know what? I don't even care. Because I don't have to look at it. Other people have to look at it. I'm blind in that area. And because I know I'm blind in that area, I'm good with that. I've got absolutely no desire to know what I look like from the back. Because I can't see myself back there. I mean, I can try to say, well, what do my elbows look like? You know, only I can see my... And I could really be obsessed with what my elbows look like. But because I haven't seen them for years, it's really of no consequence to me. So I don't care. That's how the blind spot works. That's how the beam works. There's been such a long time that I haven't seen it, I'm okay not knowing. I'm okay with the relationships that I have for people who like me and people who don't like me. That's fine. They don't like me, that's fine. If they think I hurt them and they don't like me, that's fine. If they've hurt me and I just don't want to be hurt again, so I'm staying away from them, that's fine. It's a great big beam. And I can't see around it. That's the way we live. I mean, Jesus is talking to every one of us where we live. But now, realizing that we are standing behind a beam, still, in our sinful heart, we can see somebody who doesn't meet our expectation. Look at that mote in that eye. Oh, man. Oh, I bet I could tell them how to live their life, boy. I bet I could change their life just by telling them how to, you know, pull themselves up by their own bootstraps and work harder and get up earlier and do all this stuff and get in more physical shape and eat the right food and get rid of that stupid job and get this good job and you know, whatever it is. I'm the hypocrite by having people not meet my expectations. Can you imagine Jesus? He stayed on the cross being punished for every single thing that every one of us did. He got a punishment for every last thing I would ever do, every last thing you would ever do. And he says, I love you. And I'm going to stay up here until I have paid for everything that could keep you from having a relationship with me. And he says, don't be a hypocrite. Get rid of the beam. Once you get rid of the beam, now you'll be able to take care of somebody. Now you'll be able to get rid of that thing that doesn't meet your expectations. That thing that you think that if you got rid of that, their life would be so much better. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then thou shalt see. Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. I don't know how we ever get to know what the beam is or how we get to see the beam. The only way we do it is by having the light of God's Word search our hearts. Having the Holy Spirit search our hearts. Being surrendered to the Holy Spirit as He's saying, I'm showing you the beam. I'm showing you. Open up your eyes to see what I see. There's a long time in my life where there's stuff in the Word that was uncomfortable and I just passed it on by and kept reading. And I didn't grow. I was in a rut. Areas where I was failing in, I continued to fail in. I didn't love reading the Word. I knew I was supposed to. My relationship with God was stagnant. I mean, it wasn't moving forward. I knew Jesus loved me and paid for my sins on the cross. I loved Him for being my Savior. But I didn't necessarily like His will for my life. I was frustrated. I was bored. And God really opened up to me Hebrews chapter 12. And I realized I've got a good dad who is spanking me. And I finally embraced my dad's spankings. I finally said, okay, I'm willing to be spanked. I'm willing for you to show me. I basically was asking God to take away the consequences for all of my bad choices. And He did. And I didn't grow. I didn't go anywhere. Most of my time was spent wasted watching TV. Oh, it wasn't bad, dirty movies. No, it was all good entertainment. I was taping hours of stuff off of TV. Like I was going to spend some more hours to be able to view it again. I wasted hours and hours and hours of my life. Years of my life. Until I finally embraced Hebrews 12. Well, Hebrews 12 comes on the heels of Hebrews 11. And Hebrews 11 is what? That's that great crowd of witnesses. That's that the huge crowd of people who witnessed to the goodness of God, and they were willing to be killed so that they would receive a greater resurrection. They were willing to be tortured. They didn't get what they asked for. They didn't receive the promise because they weren't thinking about the here and now. They were thinking about the fulfillment of that promise in the hereafter. And then there's Hebrews 12. It says, Jesus, He put aside everything. He disregarded the shame and He went to the cross. For the joy that was set before Him. And so He says, the bad things that are happening in your life, you've got a good dad who's spanking you. Embrace the spanking. Respond to the discipline. And you go through the whole rest of Hebrews 12 and you end up with, you know, Esau who didn't get any kind of blessing. And he cried crocodile tears and he didn't get any blessing. He was a profane man. He didn't care about the blessings of God. They meant nothing to him, but he didn't win. He didn't get what he supposed to get. He disregarded it. From the context of Hebrews 12, I don't think he went to heaven. The writer of the Hebrews, and I believe it's Paul, said, don't be like that. Respond instead. Respond to the Father's discipline. When I embraced that, and I was willing to take what should be coming to me, when I was finally willing to repent, when I saw it in the Word, it took a while, but I was willing to see the things that were uncomfortable that I needed to see and respond to them and repent. In that period of repentance, That means that I saw what, when God said it's sin, and I saw that it was sin, and I turned away from it. And I didn't have to go back. I didn't have to do it again because I saw it as He saw it. And I think it was a gift so that He was teaching me how to do this. When we are in the Word and we're convicted by the Word, and the Lord is showing us, here's the beam, here's your blind spot, this is what's getting in the way, this is what you don't see, and we respond to it, we don't go back. It's called a spiritual breakthrough. We have been set free by the Word. When the Word says it's sin, we say it's sin. And we're set free. And the bondage that Satan has kept us under has been broken once and for all. When that bondage is still there, when we're still blind, we are of no value to anyone else. How can we help somebody else who has got something that's hurting them in that most sensitive spot? In that place where they receive most of the information that they get. When there is a hurt in a heart, that's where you receive everything. And it's all processed by that. Now everything, all of your life is processed through that hurt. And somebody could say, oh, hey, just the joy of the Lord is your strength. Or somebody could say, hey, Jesus is going to give you your joy. How come you don't have joy? Because you're processing it through the moat. You're processing it through the pain in your heart. And you can't get it. And nobody can tell you because they've got a beam in front of their face. But He says, get rid of the beam. Get rid of that thing that's hindering your sight. Well, when we see it as God sees it, we see us the way God sees us. And we repent. And we're set free. When we have been set free, are we going, oh yeah, I used to struggle there, but I got it good now. I don't struggle there no more. No, you're going to say, Lord, have mercy on me. When you see it as God sees it, you're saying, Lord, I need your mercy. Lord, help me. When we see that and we say, Lord, help me. I know I am desperate for God's mercy in this sin. Are we going to accuse someone falsely at that point? Are we going to see something that is hurting them in a very sensitive part of their life and pounce on them? Of course not. Because we know the mercy that we've needed from God. So we're going to be able to step out from the mercy that we've received from God as He has brought us to that place of conviction, and that beam has been removed, so now we can go at that little small thing, far smaller than the thing that was keeping us blind, some little small thing that's blinding someone who we love. Well, a lot of it is love. Do we love? If we really love, we're going to want them no longer being blinded by that little speck. If we love us more than we love them, we want to win. We want to be better. We want to be more righteous. We want to show them that I don't have that problem. Oh, I've gone down that road before and I don't have those problems anymore. Now, when we realize the mercy that we are desperate for, we are going to be able to react and respond with mercy. We're going to be able to take a comment, a reaction, that might have been said with lots of emotion, lots of negative emotion, and we'll be able to take it in the kindest possible way. Because we're saying, thank you, Lord, that you gave me mercy. And we're going to be able to extend that mercy that we were extended. We can as we have received it like a tangible thing in our hands of God's mercy, we can hand that tangible thing to someone who needs God's mercy. But with the beam there, I'm not even looking in me. I've got no mercy. I want to prove that I'm somehow better. I'm stronger. I'm more righteous. Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye. Then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote of thy brother's eye. We don't realize the gigantic thing that's blinding us, but we quickly see the things that don't meet our expectations in other people that are blinding them. But in comparison, we've got a beam, and they've got a little fleck. We are refusing to see the beam, but we are focused in on that speck. We can see that speck a mile away. That's how we are. Until the beam has been removed. You ever try to pick up a beam? Well, it's not that easy. They got to be really heavy and really strong in order to support the weight of the house. And what if that beam is supporting the weight of the house? You're going to pick up that beam? Well, you're not Samson. It's not like you can take them and shove them and have a thing crash down on you. No, it takes superhuman strength, supernatural strength, to get rid of the beam. It's not going to be possible by our own goodness or our own trying. It's going to be an act of God that gets rid of the beam, but when we've lost the beam because it's been His grace that's been poured out, now we can clearly see what God sees. And we will have His heart of compassion that He had for us when He was willing to die on the cross for every last beam that He saw in our face. And when we have embraced that, now we can act in the mercy that we've received. We can act in the grace that we have received and extend that grace to others. Now, does it mean you don't have any discernment whatsoever? Does it mean that you just have to tolerate everything and everybody? Is that what Jesus is saying? Instead of saying, stop judging, is He saying, start tolerating? But that's where our Christian culture has taken this. He's turned, the devil has turned this into be tolerant. Thou shalt not judge, thou shalt be tolerant. Be tolerant to everything. Is that what Jesus is saying? He didn't end it with this couple of verses here. No. Verse 6 comes in right at the heels. Verse 6, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Verse 6 is right there after verse 5. Yeah, it's a separate paragraph, Mark, but it's all part of the same thing. He's saying, don't judge. But then he's saying, don't give what is holy to dogs, and don't throw your pearls before a swine. Or they'll trample you, they'll trample underfoot the good stuff, and then they'll turn on you and tear you to shreds. Wait a minute. You're not supposed to judge? But don't be giving this to dogs and pigs? How can I not judge and know what a dog and a pig is? I think pigs are cute. I think little doggies are cute. But we're talking about Jesus speaking to Jews, and both of these are unclean animals. Now, if you remember, when Jesus was speaking to the Syrophoenician woman, He says, should I... And she's not a Jew, and she was asking for healing for her daughter. And He said, should I give the children's food and throw it to the dogs? And she says, but even the dogs, they eat the food that are there at their master's table. I'll take a scrap. I'll take a table scrap. I don't want to steal the kids' food. Just give me a scrap. And Jesus says, you got the faith. You believe. She's healed. She had some amazing faith. She came to a prophet, not of her own country, not of her own religion. She came to this Jewish rabbi who was saying amazing truths. And then when she came to him, he was saying, "You're a dog." Well, there's two different words in the Greek. The dog that Jesus said that the Syrophoenician woman picked up that same word and used back to him, well, even the dogs, this is more like a pet dog. This is more like a puppy dog. This would be the ones that you wouldn't mind having in your house that you could pet, that you wouldn't mind feeding under your table. This dog is not that kind of dog. This is the basic shortened version of that word, which is a vicious predator. This dog is like what you might consider like a, you know, junkyard pit bull dog. Just a nasty, ferocious, feral, whatever. Yeah. Kind of like a jackal or a coyote or a wolf. They're not your friends. They're not fuzzy little friends to play with. No, they'll take a bite out of you. And they'll come with their friends. And they'll stalk you and take you down because you're breakfast. So, this is a dog. And the idea of swine is not like a cute little piggy, like in the whatever that movie was, Babe movie or whatever, you know, or Porky Pig or any of these cute little pigs that they got, or, you know, Miss Piggy or whatever. No, this is the real animal. Now, there were real animals depicted in the Wizard of Oz movie. Remember the Wizard of Oz movie? Ever see that? Remember before she was taken, you know, with the whirlwind up in with the house and all that? What was she doing? Well, she was singing her little song, made her famous, you know. But she was walking on the fence, right? Remember that part? In the beginning, when it was still black and white, and she's walking on the fence. And then she slips, whoop, and she falls down. And what's happening then? What happened then? She's getting attacked by the swine. It's a very scary part of the movie if you're a kid. And then this other farmhand, he's like crying and he's going and he's rescuing her. But he's just, after it happens, he's just like crying and it's just hysterical because this is very dangerous. You don't mess around with swine. This is what it really is. This is a vicious animal. Also, it's not a cute little friend or whatever. This is another vicious animal. He says, "Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you." After he says, "Don't judge," then he says, "Watch out for the dogs and the swine." How do you know it's a dog and a swine? You've got to make a judgment. Jesus makes sure that we understand what he's saying. He's not saying, "Oh, just tolerate everybody. Just be nice and they'll be nice to you and everything will go good in your life." No, he's saying, there's dogs and swine out there. No, and he says, "Don't give not that which is holy unto dogs." Now, the Jews would know what that means. We don't necessarily know what that means in our Western culture, but in the Old Testament, you go through Leviticus, and there's all these regulations about things that are holy. And I think Jesus, for his audience, would have no problem whatsoever understanding this. If something is holy, that means it's holy unto the Lord. Now, there's different kinds of things that are holy unto the Lord. Everything that was in the tabernacle or the temple was holy unto the Lord. That included the anointing oil. It included the incense. And if somebody decided to copy that amazing smell of that incense and put it on themselves, they were to be cut off, which means you go to hell. You were kicked out. You don't put that on yourself. That smell is only for God to smell. Or that anointing oil. You don't just, oh, this is what I want to smell like. No, there's only Aaron's going to smell like that, and his kids are going to smell like that, but nobody else. And they're only going to smell like that when they are serving the Lord. When they are leading worship unto the Lord. No one else. All these tools. There's like forks, and there's spoons, and there's shovels, and there's all kinds of things that were there in the tabernacle and the temple. And it was never to be used for anything else. Ever, 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 ever. Well, when Babylon came and took all the stuff, there's a whole list of everything they took. You don't see the Ark of the Covenant in there, by the way. Just want to let you know. Because you're going to say, oh, what about the Ark of the Covenant? It wasn't in the list. They didn't get it. Okay. All that stuff belonged to God. It was holy unto the Lord. And there was this grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. What's that? Belshazzar. His grandson. He could care less about Yahweh, Jehovah God. He thought that the walls of his palace were insurmountable. Nobody's going to get in. They've won every war. They're in charge of basically the emperor of the world. He was having a party. So he says, I want those beautiful goblets from the temple of the Lord. And he's going to start drinking out of those goblets that are holy unto the Lord. That was the last straw with God. All of a sudden, a hand appeared. A disembodied hand. And with the finger of that hand, it says, Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. And everybody's knees are knocking. Nobody knows what to do. Well, the Queen Mother shows up. There is a man who's wise. He knows these things. His name is Daniel. Go get him. Daniel looks at it. He sees what's happening. And he says, you know, I don't want all the stuff you're planning on giving me for me giving you the interpretation here. Because it doesn't make any difference anymore. Mene, mene, tekel, upharsin. Your weight in the balance is found wanting. And tonight, your whole kingdom has been given over to the Medes and the Persians. It's over, bud. And I don't think Daniel cared if he lived or died. Because he was that dedicated to the Lord. He had nothing left to lose. From the time that he was probably emasculated and taken into Babylonian captivity as a slave. He had nothing left to lose. He only had God. And he just wanted to serve God and give glory to God. Well, they gave him all the chains and the gold and all this stuff. Didn't matter because he was taken into the hands of Cyrus. Wasn't that special? No, you don't mess around with stuff given that's holy to the Lord. But other things were holy unto the Lord. Sacrifices were holy unto the Lord. Now, you take the sacrifice, and the priest is going to eat of it. Now, if it's a sin sacrifice, the whole thing was burned up to the Lord. Everything. The whole thing was burned up to the Lord. But on some of these other sacrifices, the meat of that sacrifice is going to supply the need of the priest and his family. But the priest and his family, at the point of eating it, has to be in a state of ceremonial cleanness. If some family member is not ceremonially clean, which could be his wife at certain times, she's not going to eat of that. Because you have to be ceremonially clean. And if there's meat left over, you don't throw it to the dogs. It's got to be burned up. Because everything, that sacrifice, it's all got to be burned up to God. Either it's going to be burned up to God on the altar, or it's going to be burned up to God through the stomachs of the priest and his family. Now there was also the fellowship offerings, which they would take it, and there would be the fatty portions, that was all burned up to God. Some was eaten by the priest, so it was burned up through the bodies of the priest and his families, and only in a place of ceremonial cleanness. And the family who was bringing that fellowship sacrifice. It's kind of like as we take communion. It's not sacrifice, it's a sacrament. There's a difference. But anyway, all I have to say, there's fellowship between that family who's bringing this Thanksgiving offering to the Lord that they are choosing to do, giving thanks to God. They eat it, but they can only eat it when they are in a state of ceremonial cleanness, same as the priest and his family who are ceremonially clean. All I have to say, you don't take that holy thing that's holy unto the Lord. Oh yeah, we got some meat left over. We'll just throw some to our puppy. No, there wasn't any of that. That would be an abomination before God. That's an unclean animal. It is not to take anything that is given to God. So they would understand what that means. Don't give the holy, the Greek says. It's not just that which is holy, and give it unto the dogs. Well, you need to know what a dog is. Well, a dog is something here. It's the dog that's basically predatory. He's a scrounger. He's a thief. He is going to do what he needs to do to get what he needs to get. And you don't give what is holy or the holy. And I say that because some of the commentators will say the holy means Jesus is the Holy One. To what is a dog? The most holy thing, and you don't give it to it. Does that dog need Jesus? They don't want Jesus. It's in the context of dealing with people. That means that Jesus is saying there's some people out there who are dogs and there's people out there who are swine. You don't have to give the holy things to the dogs. They'll take it, but they won't realize that it's holy. They don't care that it's holy unto the Lord. They have no inclination or character even to want to repent. This is the idea. This kind of dog is not somebody you'll ever make a friend. This isn't somebody you think you're going to tame. This is somebody who has got no intention whatsoever to ever come under the authority of the Lordship of Jesus Christ. This is somebody who's just there to take. And there's some people out there. They're just takers. And you can see them. And they'll hold signs. And they'll just come within an inch of breaking the law. And I'll keep hitting that don't walk button so they get more people who they can beg to, even though they're not saying they're begging, they're just saying I'm hungry, or they're just saying whatever. No, it's breaking the law to do, you know, panhandling, I know it's something like that, whatever the word is, right? Anyway. No, there's dogs. Jesus says there's dogs, which means you have to make a judgment. Well, some people you know are not dogs. Why? Because there is some repentance there. There is something there. There's an opportunity there. But can you always tell if a dog's a dog? Sometimes the dog that barks the loudest is the one that you hit when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs. Which means you've been sharing your faith, and the one that's giving you the worst time, they're that close to getting saved. That means you don't continue to share. It means you don't continue to display Jesus. When you read the book of 1 Peter, Peter is showing us how to display Jesus, how to submit to the worst of suffering, and that's how you display Jesus. Some of those folks are going to be dogs until they die, and then they got to stand and answer before a holy God. But he says, don't give what is holy to the dogs. So what's holy? It's a very good question. It's very debatable. But a lot of things that God has placed into our hands, God doesn't want us to waste on dogs. There's a lot of dogs out there. And all they do is devour. Nothing's going to change. I mean, some things are obvious dogs. If somebody's addicted to something, that's a dog. And they're just throwing good after bad after that dog. But there's also dogs who are just takers. And they'll take and take and take and take and take. Good example. And I'll get in trouble for this one. Islam. They've rejected Jesus Christ. But they'll take anything we give them. We can send millions of dollars to these Muslim nations, and we will never receive the right to share our faith. You can't even carry a Bible. Even as an American soldier in Saudi Arabia, you can't carry a Bible there. Should we send Christian money over there to help take care when they have all the money and they're the ones who have bought our congressmen? Should we send them money when they are refusing to take care of their own people? When they'll take more from us, they'll take everything. They call it weakness because we give. It's weakness to them. Their whole theological mindset is to take. We can pray for them. But in certain areas, absolutely, we can take care of those people who are sharing their faith there. But if we think that we're going to somehow earn the right to share our faith, we are sadly mistaken, because their theology won't allow it. Their Quran will not allow it. But the Quran allows them to take anything anybody wants to give them. They'll take it all. They'll take everything, because it's weakness to them. And there's people in our life, and we'd really like to see them saved. And they have no regard whatsoever for morality, for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And they'll take anything we give them. But we have to realize what God has given us, as we are using it to His glory, it's holy. We got to have some discernment here. But there's people in our life who are really dogs. They are vicious predators. And we need to protect ourselves from vicious predators. And that's okay. Jesus is saying, have some discernment here. There's dogs out there. If you knew there was a predator in your street, a sexual predator, would you allow that person to babysit your kids? Of course not. Because your child belongs to you. And you're going to be held to an account by a holy God on how you have taken care of and raised what He gave you to care for. Now, that's a good example, and it's a pretty harsh example. But you wouldn't do that. But you have to also wonder about the predators who are in public school, who want to take your kids as Soviets and make them one of their own. I got a big problem with what's going on in public high school, public grade school. Big problem. And our taxes are paying for it. Okay. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Well, you know what a pearl is. I don't know if anybody's got any pearls today. No, you got it? Oh, she's got a pearl. She's got pearl earrings. See, we have an illustration. Yay. I don't know if she even looked ahead, but thank you. What is pearl? Well, it's just some kind of weird little thing that gets inside of some oyster, and then it causes some kind of irritation, and the oyster keeps covering that irritation and covering it 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 and covering it, covering it, covering it, until it finally, the stuff that they're covering this thing is irritating it with becomes a pearl. A pearl is a beautiful thing. It's like a precious stone. And you have it in jewelry and other things. But it's caused by... It's caused by... See, there's one of them predators there. Anyway. It's caused by an an irritation. But that irritation keeps getting covered. But depending on how old the oyster is and how long it's had that irritation is depending on how big or how perfectly formed this pearl would be. It's a very precious thing, a pearl. You wouldn't just throw it in for pig food. Do you know what the pigs would do? If you threw a pearl in there, they'd eat it. And their stomach acids would basically destroy it and disintegrate it. And it would be of no value whatsoever. But they'll eat it because they eat everything. A pig has absolutely no discernment whatsoever. I don't care what it is that you throw at them, they'll eat it. It's disgusting. I mean, they'll eat rotten food as well as the byproducts of you know, slaughterhouse operation. I mean, they'll eat their own waste as well as eating a piece of, you know, a fresh vegetable. They eat everything. Sometimes, a couple of times. It's disgusting. Of course they're an unclean animal. So anybody who has ever been a meat cutter, you see the nasty stuff is grown on the inside of some of these swine. Disgusting. I really don't want to have anything to do with pork or ham or bacon or any. It's not, it's just gross to me. To me, it's just disgusting. Because I know, I'm from Wisconsin. They had pig farmers there. And you, where they got the pigs could be like, you know, 2,000 feet away from the road, and you're going to smell it, and it just makes you want to puke. It smells so bad. It's disgusting. And they're living in that, and they're eating that mixed up with whatever food that they slop them. It's disgusting. Now, these are pigs in pens. But we're not talking about that in first century times. We're talking about vicious wild animals that are being kept for meat. They grow fast. I mean, you really get your money's worth by growing pigs. Because you can get a lot of meat off that animal really fast, grow it up really fast, cash it in, get some more little baby piggies and grow them up and continue to turn your money pretty quick. It's good, it's good business, growing pigs. But it is disgusting and stinky. And there was some pig farmers who'd go to some of the churches that I go to when I was in college in Wisconsin, and you could tell when they were pig farmers. And they didn't even know how they smelled. And they'd be in the pew in front of you. Ugh. And it was pew. I mean, it's like you're singing a hymn and you just don't even take a breath because it was so bad. And they didn't even know because they're pig farmers. I know I should be back at the judge now and you say you shouldn't be judged. But this is life as being a pig farmer. Well, you're not going to throw something as precious as a pearl to them because it'll have absolutely no value. It's not going to change their life. They're going to eat it the same as anything else with no discernment. And in fact, if you're feeding these swine, when you don't have any more to feed them, they're going to turn and they're going to bite at you. This is the reality of real swine. They're not like cute little, you know, babe or whatever and having your little pet pig running around. This isn't like the cute pot-bellied pigs that people have in their houses somewhere and you don't give them too much or they get so big they can't even move around. No, this is some scary, nasty stuff. People in these times, they understood what swine were. And Jesus is saying, don't throw your pearls to swine. when we were at the Grand Canyon, we bought lunch at some place that was there. I think we got some sandwiches or something. And so we went outside. It was beautiful outside. And we started, all of a sudden there's all these squirrels, and we were getting like attacked by squirrels. I thought, well, this is kind of cute. There's these squirrels coming, and they're coming really close. Well, as I was sitting there, one came over and he bit my finger. It's like, why is he biting my finger? Because I have food and he wants it, and he's going to force me to give him my food. And so at that point, it's like, I'm taking some of my sandwich and throwing it far away, so he's going to go down there. No, he'd grab it and he'd come back, and now he's getting more violent. Take a little squirrel being that violent, coming to steal my lunch, and take it and magnify it to a swine, which could be 1,000 pounds. You know, they're going to tear you to shreds. And they're going to eat you just as fast as they eat the pearls and didn't even know that it was something of value. He said, don't throw your pearls before swine. It's not going to do them any good. And they're going to turn on you and tear you to shreds. Jesus is saying, have some discernment. Don't condemn people. But in the same regard, you also have to have some kind of discernment. You've got to not just give holy things to dogs, and you can't give precious things to swine. And there's a lot of so-called ministries out there who are manipulating Christians to take their money so that their money can be used to give what's holy to dogs and to throw their pearls before swine. I remember this one ministry, so-called ministry, and they wanted to be able to do humanitarian things in countries where you're not allowed to be a Christian. And this one gal, they were taken captive, and the one gal, I think she was horribly abused and I think killed, and her mother spoke out and said, she shouldn't have been killed. She wasn't even a Christian. So the justification for the horrible thing that happened is, they had no right to do this bad thing to my daughter. She wasn't even a Christian. So in other words, this lady thought, my daughter's doing this great humanitarian thing over there in this Muslim country. As though because she's doing a great humanitarian thing, they're going to respect her for doing that? She says, no, she didn't deserve to be hurt like that. She wasn't even a Christian. Well, I don't know if the girl was or not. Only God knows. But that's the idea here. They're going to take everything you give them, and they're going to turn on you and tear you to shreds. Because what you give them isn't enough, they want you to. Now, there's people in our life who are predators. And we don't have to give them what's holy. We don't have to give them what's precious. They're predators. How can you say, judge not? And then Jesus says, make sure you don't be taken advantage of by the predators. Well, there is some obvious things. And as I read this whole section, he was talking about false prophets starting in verse 15 and all the way down here in verse 16 he says, ye shall know them by their fruits. You should know them by their fruits. We can be fruit inspectors. We're allowed to do that. But isn't that judging? No, we are told to beware of false prophets. We're told to watch out about those dogs and the swine. So I'm saying this because when he says don't judge, we need to know what that means and what it doesn't mean. No one would have this false impression of judge not 30 years ago. But now in our culture, now we're supposed to tolerate everybody. We have to tolerate everybody. We have to tolerate their sin. And as all these states of the United States of America are now being forced to recognize gay marriage, it's just a matter of time before Arizona is also going to be forced to do this. When that happens, First Love Bible Fellowship will no longer do weddings. If someone wants to get married, they can go to the Justice of the Peace, but we will no longer do weddings. Now, I only do weddings for people who we're counseling, who we are discipling. We're only like our own members, so to speak. I'm not a hireling who's going out as a side job, going in parks and going down to different chapels and that and marrying whoever wants to get married. I've never done that. I won't do that. So I don't think that they could hold me to doing it. Because I know any kind of church that's ever rented their facility to any organization is now going to be forced to rent their facility to homosexual organizations. Because they once rented their facility to some organization that wasn't their own church. So in the same way, a pastor is going to be forced to marry homosexuals. Now, why do homosexuals want to get married? Because they don't want to live in sin anymore? I mean, this is ridiculous. It has nothing to do with reality. But there is this large thing coming into the theology of the Christian church that's saying, well, they didn't really, you know, homosexuality is only wrong when it's like promiscuous. But when people are having a committed relationship with each other, then it's okay. That's not what the Bible says. So I just had to tell you, it's coming our way. And when it comes, we will no longer do weddings. I have no problem with that. The state can do weddings. We can have a nice service. I can do recommitment services for anyone who wants to recommit their relationship to themselves and to God. I'll do that. But that's within the family of believers. It's not, I don't want to be forced to give what's holy to dogs and cast pearls to swine. But it's on its way here. I just want to let you know. And because this is our house, we don't have to worry about somebody forcing us to rent it to them because we've never rented our house to anybody. We live here. I mean, I don't want to leave and have somebody else rent it, and where would I go? You know, if they want a place to stay, they can get a motel room. You know, whatever. It's not a big deal. Okay. It's not about tolerance or being diplomatic. That's not what Jesus' intention was when he says, stop judging. Don't judge lest you be judged. We aren't called to tolerate sin. That's not what Jesus is telling us to do. He's saying don't condemn others. Don't attribute an evil intent to their words or their actions. Don't judge them because you are blind. You can't see their heart, so you can't make that judgment. Only God can. But he does tell us, you know, you can tell by the fruit. We can be a fruit inspector. He says here, you can tell if it's a dog or a swine. So I want to tell you, I know I don't want to dance around. I want to say, okay, this is what God's Word says, this is what Jesus says, and it's in the context of having discernment against dogs and swine. In the same context of having discernment against false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but they're ravening wolves. So I'm saying that so we aren't going to be taken advantage of. But I don't know how many times when we were in our mega church where you're trying to hold a brother to an account and he says, don't judge me, man, when it's obvious he's living in sin. He's living in unrepentant sin. You need to take the entire Bible, and what does the entire Bible teach? Now, I remember sitting in a service and having somebody read Romans 14 out of the Message because a certain ministry was going to be held to an account who was a good buddy of his. and he was really angry. So when you read Romans 12 out of the Message, Eugene Peterson says, mind your own knitting. That is not what the Bible teaches. You can read Romans 14 out of lots of other real translations. You don't have to take his take on it. Eugene Peterson and all these other folks, they want you to tolerate everything. Well, that wouldn't be Christianity then. It would be paganism like everything else that's in this world. There's so much water in the boat that it's gone down. It's not just been turned over by a big wave. It's at the bottom of the sea, filled with water. There's not even an airspace to breathe down there. We're called to be something else, to do something else. Now, I have another handout for folks that are on this same scripture. And instead of going through this, I just want to hand it out because I've got the Matthew account and the parallel that we see in Luke. And then here is also the Romans 14 thing and the verses that really show what is being talked about in Romans 14. I can print out another. But in these notes, there's a section that says that Jesus saves, a section that says that Jesus judges, another section that says we judge ourselves, and we have to judge ourselves. That's how we can get rid of the beam that's in front of our own eye. And then another section says we must judge righteously. Jesus says in John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. In Leviticus 19:15, you shall do no injustice in judgment. You shall not be partial to the poor, nor defer to the great, but you are to judge your neighbor fairly. In Titus 3:9, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions, and strivings about the law, for they are unprofitable and useless. Reject a divisive man after first and second admonition. You got to reject a person here. That's what Paul says to Titus. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. Ephesians 5, starting verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the son of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all gentleness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed and made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. John 4, starting with verse 1, is talking about, you know who the Antichrist is. It's the one who doesn't believe that Jesus Christ is God the Son. It's the Antichrist. They stay away from him. In 1 Corinthians 5:9, Paul is saying to not keep company with people who are sexually immoral. And he's not talking about people in the world. He's talking about people in the church who are living in unrepentant immorality. He says stay away from them. Don't be a blessing to their life. He's talking about folks in church. You stay away from them. 2 Corinthians, he says, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. I mean, this is more application from Paul of what it means to not throw your pearls to swine and not give what is holy to the dogs. And there is times where we have to hold a brother to an account. And Paul gives us instructions in Galatians 6, verses 1-4. And Jesus gives us instructions in Matthew 18, starting with verse 15, 16, and 17. We absolutely are not to tolerate sin in our church or in the world. It doesn't mean have no discernment. it means we are to judge with a righteous judgment. So I just want to give you all the stuff, and you can read all those passages. And there's more than that. There's other passages besides these. You know, like, anyway, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. But I want you to read them and see what the Word says. Because there's going to be somebody, and they're going to be a part of some church. It's all about not judging, and it's all about tolerating everybody in a culture where you can't call anything sin. Well, if there is no sin, then Jesus didn't have to die. And that's where the emergent church is at. Because they don't want a slaughterhouse religion. That's what they call it. They think, well, that would be abuse for God the Father to abuse His Son like that. These are the words that come from folks who consider themselves Christian. And there's lots of books that they've written all about that kind of stuff. No, Jesus died on the cross. He's the propitiation for our sins. He died on the cross. He got punished so that He would turn the wrath of God away from us. We who deserve the wrath of God. And He received all the wrath of God in our place. When He was on the cross, He cried out, my God, why have You forsaken Me? That's one of the things Jesus said on the cross. While He was dying, with one of His dying breaths. Why would He say that? Well, absolutely, it took everybody to Psalm 22. And when you read Psalm 22, you see what it felt like by being nailed to a cross. And the stuff that Jesus dealt with is all there in Psalm 22. But those words, I don't want you to not look at what He's saying. He said, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Why did God the Father forsake God the Son on the cross? Because He was sin. He was made sin for us. He who knew no sin. So that we could become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus received the forsakenness of God the Father. He took all the punishment that should have gone to every single sinner who in rebellion sinned against the Holy God. Jesus received that and He cried out in agony, my God, why have You forsaken Me? Jesus received the God-forsakenness that we deserved. He received our God-forsakenness. So that now whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. Because we receive mercy from God, because we receive grace from God, we can extend mercy and grace. Because we receive forgiveness, we can extend forgiveness. Are we forced into an abusive situation? Are we forced to reconcile? No, we are commanded to forgive. But He says, don't give what's holy to the dogs, and don't give your pearls to swine. We don't have to reconcile, because why? They're going to turn and tear you to shreds. So I just want to say that. We absolutely have to extend mercy, extend grace, extend forgiveness. That's our calling. And we are going to be abused in the process. But we aren't commanded to reconcile until there has been repentance. And once repentance has happened, we are to restore that relationship. Because they came and repented. They said, I'm sorry, forgive me. And now reconciliation can take place. But I didn't want to leave that out, because this is a big deal. Because Jesus is talking about relationships here. There's places where we can say, I forgive you, but that doesn't mean I got to move back in and be taken advantage of again. So, just trying to cinch in all the loose corners. Jesus cinched in all the loose corners. So when you take one out of context and try to make it mean something else, it leaves you open to be taken advantage of in another area. Oh, all I have to say, we have to have discernment. We have to make judges. We have to make judgments. And make judgments against people. We have to. But we have to have it in real righteous judgment. Not a judgment of hypocrisy where we are blinded by a beam. But after examining ourselves, we can make a clear righteous judgment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that You give us insight and understanding into this, Lord. Lord, we need to walk this out. We need to see how what it really means, Lord. And we ask you, Lord, that you convict us of those times where we've prejudiced. We've made a prejudgment. Where we've been the accusers. And they've been false accusations. And Lord, we thank you that you will allow us to feel what it feels like. Lord, we want to repent and not do that anymore. Not just because we don't want to get spanked again and feel it again, but because we want to have real fellowship. Us and the people around us, open and honest with each other and you. We want to be a genuine Christian. And not something that is pretend. So we ask you, Lord, to help us. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let these words sink in deep and change our hearts, dear God. In Jesus' name. Amen.